Hey, good morning. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. I see, you can bring the lights up. I see that some of you have been displaced from your normal seats this morning. Sorry for that, but you will not be refunded. Pastor Josh is up in Minnesota with his brothers, and hopefully them all being rabid Iowa State fans, they were able to watch the Cyclones win by 1 point. I only saw the score, so I'm sure that set the family gathering of the Wylands off to a great start with an Iowa State victory. So we got the kids in with us this morning. We're closing out our sermon series on Hope Unfolding. And I'll just tell you, I really, really enjoyed my preparation, just thinking about heaven, and just some things from this passage just kind of stood out to me that never stood out before, and really hoping we'll all enjoy that from Revelation 21, but I want to include the kids a little bit, shout out to them. So any kids, we have Miss Ashley and Miss Abby up here, just come on down front, got a brief moment of fame. You know, kindergarten, first, second, third, fourth grade. Come on down. I just got a couple quick questions for you. Yeah, questions that I know that our kids will be able to answer. And even if some of your kids are hanging back, and like, I don't know if this is safe to do. Once you hear the questions, you get courage up, you can come running on down. Okay, so the question is this. What is heaven going to be like? What is heaven going to be like? And what's going to be the best thing about heaven? So let's start with this side over here. Just who's ready to answer that question? What is heaven going to be like? And what's the best thing about heaven?
It's going to be peaceful. It's going to be red. God's going to give us a new body.
Wow, that's good. New body.
More?
What else? What's the best thing? What's heaven going to be like, and what's the best thing about heaven?
It's going to be gold.
That
the streets are gold.
The streets are gold.
Okay. You got gold? All right, anyone ready over here? Answer those questions. What's heaven going to be like, and what's the best thing about heaven?
It's going to be sunny.
So it's not going to be like northern Indiana in the winter. What's the best thing?
I'm thinking. Let me know.
Who's ready?
There's going to be angels. And what I like about it is that we get to meet Jesus and God.
Wow, that was a great answer. Who's next?
The best thing is no sadness.
No sadness, good. Come on, Samuel, I gave you extra time to think about it this morning in my office. I prepped a few of the kids.
It's gonna be the best because it's gonna have sunny skies and the streets are gonna be gold.
All right. Next, someone in back.
And there's gonna be angels.
Angels?
Nobody's gonna get hurt.
Hey, no one's gonna get hurt.
We could pray with God.
All right, anyone else over here? Those two questions. What's heaven gonna be like? What's gonna be the best thing about heaven? What do you think? He's really thinking. His eyes are going up and down. Emmett, you've had a lot of time to think. You got something? You ready? Yeah. No, still thinking? All right, good over there. Any final takers over here? What's heaven like? What's the best thing about heaven? Lewis?
It's going to be warm.
It's going to be happy and fun.
Anyone else over there on that side? Going once?
And it's going to be orange.
All right, back to this side. Final call. All right, give the kids a big round of applause. We learned Thanks, kids. So the definition we've been using of hope is this. Biblical hope is the confident assurance that God will keep every promise he has made. Biblical hope is a confident assurance that God will keep every promise he has made. No one's going to get hurt. I think one of the kids over here, there will be no more sadness, and these things are true. And it's almost like these kids, even as a child, you inherently know that heaven is going to be good. It's going to be so good. And that hope gives us energy and life, power to live for today. It's interesting, Josh and I hadn't talked, but Pastor Josh on Christmas Eve, he talked about three different types of hope and joy, and about when you think about the past joy and hope, and you relive memories, and that's a certain type, and it gives your brain a boost. And then it talks about present joy and hope, and you know, thinking about things right now, and it gives your brain a boost. But and then just that the most powerful one was that future anticipation of joy and hope that lights us up, that does something miraculous for our brains and just renews our minds to think about that. And that is what heaven is all about. That is our hope. That is what keeps us going through the hard times when life here on earth is so difficult. I think, you know, this morning, their parents are here in the worship team. They come rambling down into my office, and so I was talking with them and asking these questions about heaven. And Corbin Weaver, I mean, he says, "Well, you know, I think heaven will be good for a few days, but not forever." And just I think whenever we think about heaven, I mean, I get heaven questions. We all get them, like, when we get bored, or we think in terms of like our best days here on earth, our happiest days here on earth, when we, you know, life was so good, and we think about heaven, like, will it be good as that day, or that moment in my life, or that week of my life? It can't possibly be good as that my best days here on earth. We just cannot humanly comprehend it, but I feel absolutely certain that if you know Jesus, we will never, ever, ever miss this life. We may look back and just like, that was pretty good, but they're just shadows. That the glory to come, as Bob preached, is it's not worth comparing to what we have here. It's going to be so good. It's going to be forever and ever good. You know, better, the 10 best days that we can think of, even hope for here on earth. Your bucket list? I don't think we're going to think about it at all. Oh, I wish I'd gone to Switzerland, or I wish I'd done this before I died. It's going to be so good. And so I think heaven is a great meditation to always think about every day, that we know how the game ends. You feel like I'm down 4 touchdowns and there's 5 minutes left in the fourth quarter, that Jesus is going to win. He's going to win in my life. He's going to set me free. He's going to make it all right. Let's pray. Father, I pray, just touch each one of our hearts, watching online, here in this room, Lord, that we would believe it's coming. Every minute is 1 minute closer. Every moment is 1 moment closer. Whether we're in a good spot in our lives, whether we're in a hard spot in our lives, Lord, the best is coming. Help us to believe it, Lord. Help us to live it, that you are going to win, that you have already won, and that victory is absolutely certain, and that the end, the future, is the best part of our lives, that we have truly not even begun to live. We will only know what life is really like the moment we pass into your kingdom, complete, renewed, with a new body and a new mind. But Lord, while we're here on earth, Lord, just give us grace, Lord, that heaven would just be just a powerful force in each of our lives, our minds, our hearts, our spirits. And guide us this morning as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Got your Bible, Revelation 21. You're at home watching online. Just open your Bible to Revelation 21. You can follow along as well. Picking it up at verse 1. Then I saw, wow, to think that the Apostle John is having this vision of hope unfolding. Then I saw. And just you think, how literal was that? That he, you know, it was more than just a dream that he saw it. A new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time, but I do believe that, you know, this earth that God made so beautiful, when it says here, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That passed away does not mean destroyed, but just that it means it's a greater sense of being renewed, that the old is gone, like there, it's been remodeled, renewed. That the old earth has passed away. There's a new earth, a new heaven, and the sea is no more. The sea, that body of water, dark, foreboding. In ancient thought, I mean, the sea of troubles, the uncertainty, life and death, the demons, monsters from the deep, none of that. The sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It's coming down to the new earth. And we're going to live there. We're going to be on the new earth, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. And I love it that it's not this vagueness. It's the new Jerusalem, the city of peace. All right, I know some of you are like, I only like living in the country. I have no desire to have near neighbors. Raise your hand if you're like, man, I'm a country. I never want to have neighbors. Some of you are like, you're still going to like the new Jerusalem. I don't care if you like your neighbors 3 miles away. We will love this new place. There's no, you love Milford, you love Webster, you love New Paris, Syracuse, so much more that we will love New Jerusalem. All of us, it will be our favorite place. We have no idea how good this place will be. It's coming down on the new earth, coming prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, the bride who takes so much time to become as beautiful in the hours of the hair and the makeup and the dress and the adornment and the ceremony that God has prepared, the new Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven to the new earth, and it will be the greatest place. You know, you could think about an amusement park. You could think about a special place on earth, on the mountains or the rivers or the Caribbean or Hawaii. The new Jerusalem tops it all. There's no comparison to what the new Jerusalem will be. And the great thing is about it is that nothing will stop God. There will be no election. There will be no pre-election survey or polling or commentary or get out the vote. There will be no recount. When God has decided in the fullness of time that that's it, that's the end. Time stops. It is over. The new kingdom is beginning. The forever stage, when it comes in his perfect time, we always long for it to come sooner than later, but it's done. Nothing will stop God. The king is coming. The king is coming. And we're going to discover, as never before, that home is a person. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice, and that word for loud in the Greek is megas, megaphone, shaking, ground-shaking bass. And I heard a loud ground-shaking, earth-trembling voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now let's back up in verse 3. The dwelling place starts off, that's a noun, meaning dwelling place, tent, literal tent, or tabernacle, a religious word for a spiritual place, a place to meet God. And then it's in the verb form, he will dwell with them. He will tent with us. When I got out of seminary, a good friend of mine and I, his name was Eric, we just graduated and we went on a backpacking trip. And by the way, he's been a missionary with Reach Global, same as Randy, for the last 13 years. He travels to Africa all the time. So we planned a special backpacking trip, and we were in Yosemite in the Bottom Valley there in California. And so the night before we were heading to the mountains, they had a big area, no campfire rings. It was about as big as this room, about six, the redwoods, so it was well shaded. And we pitched our tent like way in a corner. And then we went off, did something. We came back, and there were two guys setting up their tent 3 to 4 feet from our tent. And we started to walk over there. We were not thinking about a gospel conversation. Maybe that could come later, but like after you move 100 feet at least away from our tent, I mean, the whole campground is empty. These two guys are 3 to 4 feet away. So eventually we start like, whoa, why are you putting your tent up right here? Turns out they were from the Netherlands. And they're like, oh, we're sorry, you know, In the Netherlands, I mean, you go to a campground, that's what you do. Because it's so crowded, by the end of the nightfalls, I mean, tents are 3 to 4 feet away. Like, no, this is America. We're Americans, and, you know, Americans don't go to campgrounds that are that crowded. We would stay home, or that's where we get a camper. So they moved 100 feet away. But the idea is that God is with us, that he's camping with us, that he's tenting right beside us, that God himself. So I know when we think about heaven, you know, the usual question is like, will I be able to go skydiving or fishing? Or will I be able to do these bucket list type things that I've always thought about? Will it be fun? What we start off with here, behold, the tabernacle of God, the tent of God is with, the dwelling place of God is with us. He himself is tenting, camping. He's right with us. So what we need to understand is the greatest thing about heaven that will blow you away, that will satisfy your soul like nothing else, that will meet all your needs, you will feel more fulfilled than you've ever, you can't even imagine, is that God himself will be right there. It's not like a fun activity you think about your the most fun day on earth, but just that's the whole thing about being a follower of Christ, is that you will get God himself, the presence of God, the person of God, the personality of God, the emotion of love from God. You can think about, maybe there's a person, hopefully, in your family reunion, in your class, on your team, who, when that person walks in the room, like, you immediately are like, hey, this is good. That's like my favorite guy in the factory. And just being around him just kind of brings you up a little bit, like, oh, all right, this is, my day is going up now, because we're laughing, we're joking. The presence of this woman, this man, just, you know, makes my day at work go better, or my family reunion. It's going to be times a million with the presence of God. What we look forward to, oh boy, the best thing is first, verse 3, God himself is going to be right there with us. He's going to be right there with you. That is the great, whether you think that's the greatest thing or not, maybe that's like way down there, like, yeah, but I really hope I get to do all this other cool stuff. No. God himself will be right there. The one who's always invisibly been right beside you, always bringing you along, caring for you, whether you believed in him or not, whether you obeyed him or not, God himself will be with you, and all will be well, and all will be well forever and ever and ever. And that will be the greatest thing. You need to think in terms of global and personal. Global and personal. That, you know, for the followers of Christ, I mean, for all the ages, for all across the world, that it's forever he will be with us. And personally with you. All will be well. Verse 4. God himself will be with us, and he will wipe away every tear. Will we remember our sorrows, our sadnesses, our trials? Yes, because it says in heaven, he's going to wipe away every tear, except that It won't be repressed. You won't be like a highly pressurized bottle like some of us are now, like just keeping it all in. No one understands, and it's just all your pain, your sorrow. You may not even be aware of it all, but it's all crunched down and wrapped tight. But finally, heaven will be a place where it's all coming out, sister. It's all coming out, brother, because God's going to make you fully new. All that crazy stuff in your mind, all that terrible junk in your soul, it's all coming out. He's going to wipe away every tear. It will not be ignored. It will not be pretending that life was all great. No, you'll be able to face, like, that was rough. That was hard. That was not easy. And he, God himself, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And what's going to be no more? Say it. And death will be no more. And again, you and I have no idea. We could say that we've experienced grief, and legitimately, yeah, terrible, terrible grief. We have no idea how amazing a world will be with no more death. I remember my mother sitting us down, second grade. We knew something bad had happened. The police had been there. We knew the adults acting. Something terrible had happened in our tight little neighborhood that we played games together. A boy my age, still in touch with him on Facebook, playing alone at home with his little sister, took out his father's .22 pistol, shot and killed his little sister. First experience, my own personal first experience with death. Boy grew up with, had cystic fibrosis and back in the age, and I'd always visit him down in Hahnemann Hospital in inner city Philadelphia, and I'd go along, and you know, the nurses, I mean, we'd sit with him, and the nurses would, at that point with cystic fibrosis, they'd hit his back over and over, just knocking the junk out of his back. I mean, he'd have 3 or 4 weeks every summer down at Hahnemann Hospital in inner city Philadelphia, and then, you know, 21, just that, you know, there's a dark Christmas night. It was actually December 23rd, 88, and just it was raining and misting outside, and just he was no longer conscious. And all my high school friends, I'd come back to Jesus, but just the palpable fear of death. And that's when I hate death. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. And it hangs over all of us. And death shall be no more. And it will be no more, no more, no more, ever, ever, ever. The death that hangs over, no matter, I don't care how much bodybuilding you do, how good you eat, death hangs over all of us. It's coming eventually unless Christ returns. But death shall be no more. And he shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. And mourning shall be no more. Death, we as human beings, we've created this guy. What's his name? Grim, the Grim Reaper. The Apostle Paul says, oh, death. He addresses him, personifies death. Death, you will be no more. Grim Reaper, you're going to be annihilated. And there shall be no longer any mourning. When my father passed away, we'd always talked on Sunday afternoons. I tell you, for 6 months after my dad passed away, it was like this hole in my heart every Sunday afternoon. My father-in-law, my uncle, who we always used to talk the halftime of every football game in the fall, there shall no longer be any mourning, any grief, any whether it's a sin, like, oh, I wish I hadn't done that, the guilt, the shame, no more. The mourning over death, no more. There shall be no more. Let's look again at verse 4. And it stood out to me, he will wipe away every tear. Why? I've always thought, why does he start with that? Because that carries through. He's going to wipe every tear that we have about death. He's going to wipe away every tear that we have about mourning. He's going to wipe every tear that we have about crying. And the word for crying is like a shouting, a wailing. You know, in other cultures other than ours is more of a subdued culture, but in other cultures, you know, they go crazy. They're more, way more outwardly expressive about grief. And this word captures both. No more strong emotion of distress, of fear, of anxiety. There should be no more crying. And he's going to wipe away every tear. No more pain anymore. The word pain is often used for physical, but other times it's used for emotional. And you know, theirs was a culture 2,000 years ago where the vast, vast majority of people just were hard, hard physical labor. And an injury meant absolute poverty. It talks about the emotional pain, the emotional struggles that are a part of being human, whether that's depression, anxiety, mental breakdowns, that all that pain, no more. And it wraps it up. For the former things, all those terrible things, the death, the mourning, the crying, the pain, it captures everything. They have passed away. They are gone. Isaiah 35:10 says this, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And why? God himself, we will be with him. Psalm 16:11 says this, "In his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And again, just think about it globally. In our community, in the United States, in Turkey, in Pakistan, in Russia, in the North Pole, in the South Pole, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And think about it for you personally, in your life, in your mind, in your body, in all your past experience with each and every one of these things, every moment of pain that you can remember or you can't even remember, all your experiences, death, mourning, grief, sorrow, passing away. 1 John 3:3 says this, Pastor Josh referred to it last Sunday, "And everyone who thus hopes in him," and the context is talking about putting your hope in that coming new heaven, new earth, "purifies himself." When you think about heaven, when you think about the end of the game, when you think about crossing the finish line, no more death, it's therapy for yourself. It's renewing your mind. It's coming. Oh, yes, it's coming. Sooner than better. Let it come, Lord. No more death, no more pain, no more crying. And I love it. So the first words from this man on the throne, from the Lord on the throne, verse 5, "And he who is seated on the throne said in that megaphone voice, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.'" I am making all things new. Oh, man. Don't we love that word new? Literally, I mean, the Bible, it's one of those words where it means still today what it meant in the Bible. Unused. The smell of new carpet. The smell of a new car. The unblemished. The perfection. Your mind. Your emotions, your body, new, fresh, unused. The odometer set at new. The hood of the vehicle sparkling, shining. You are made new. "Behold, I'm making all things new." The king is coming, making everything new for free. Global and personal. Across our vast world, every corner of the globe, every corner of your heart, every corner of your soul, every corner of your mind, every corner of your body, from your toes to your head to your hair, new, unused, fresh, made new. I'm making all things new. Biblical hope is the assurance that God's going to keep that. And he says this, write this down, like legally, record it, put it in the courthouse, write this down, for these words written down, this document, this is binding, are trustworthy and true. They're faithful and true. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, the beginning and the end. I mean, he's saying, I'm the ultimate reality. I am A to Z, the beginning and the end. I am the greatest reality. And I've spoken that. I'm making all these things new. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Look at that word, to the thirsty, to the thirsty. It speaks to that as a human being, when faced with the hardships of life, the death, the sorrow, the mourning, that our natural response, if we're facing reality, is that I'm thirsty. If we, unless we try to incubate ourselves and just pretend that, hey, everything's great, everything's cool, everything, this is the best place. But if we face reality and acknowledge that this place is so far from perfect, this world is so broken, we go to the family reunion, as many of you have, and like you walk away like, yeah, it's broken. It's so painful. It can be so discouraging, so depressing. I'm not saying anything most of you don't know already. Lost my train of thought. Thirsting is where that you're thirsting for new. And I tell you, so many times here in our community, I mean, a lot of times I know people get hot and bothered and really fired up about Hamas or Israel or open borders. What are you going to do? Like pack your little car with a bunch of bricks and drive down to the border sometime this year. But right here, within a mile, within 2 miles, there's just terrible stuff. There's just heartbreaking stuff. And I'm not telling you something you don't know. I mean, boomerang backpack. Initiative locally to send little boys and little girls home with a backpack full of food. Why? Because those kids aren't getting enough to eat. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for a world where we will not have to have boomerang backpack? You know, my wife was secretary at a local elementary school and, you know, coming home and, I mean, sometimes just there's a little boy or girl who's sitting in her office and it's 4:30, 5 o'clock and no one knows. Maybe mom's new boyfriend was supposed to. Aren't we thirsty for a world where there'll be no little boy or girl sitting? And I can go on and on just about, you know, broken homes or officers having to respond to domestic situations. But if we're living in the real world with our eyes open, oh boy, I am thirsty for a better world than this one. I love the life God's given me. I'm not a depressed. I mean, I'm so grateful for so many things, but at the same time, I can live and be so grateful and happy for all the good things that I can know Jesus being first and foremost, but I'm thirsty. Aren't you thirsty for a world where, you know, and it's close. It's on your same street. You live out in the country, it's still within a mile or two of you. It's not coming until he comes. If you're thirsty, you know, globally and personally, Jesus says in John chapter 7, he says this, if anyone thirsts, and if we're living in the world that is the real world, I hope we're thirsty, I'm thirsty. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me, Jesus says, and drink. It means in your soul. Drink in your soul what only I can give. Whoever believes in me puts their trust in Jesus, surrenders their life to Jesus. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The best life here on earth in this broken world is Jesus, and ultimately thirsty for the world to come where God himself will be camping with us. He'll be tenting with us. The illustration I really enjoy that Pastor Josh often refers to is those three circles. God's design. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us are broken. All of us have been sinned against. All of us have committed sin. Sin is a condition of our hearts, more than just things we do and say. We have brokenness all around us, in our own hearts, in our own minds. We come to Jesus. We say, Lord Jesus, my heart is broken. My mind is broken. I'm a broken person, Jesus. Forgive me. Heal me. Come into my heart. That's the gospel, the good news. He makes everything new for free. We believe. We recover. We are transformed. We are born again. Christ comes into us. We get a little deposit of heaven right now in God's design. And then when we sin, we repeat the cycle. That's our life. We never leave the gospel behind. Making everything new for free. In verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Hope unfolding. And here we draw that line. Pastor Tom, a few weeks ago, talked about that book of life and that some names are written and some are not. And again, we're just dealing, folks, with the reality of good and evil, of right and wrong, Jesus and Satan. This is not to make anyone scared, but this is just the plain fact of life, that there is right and wrong. There is good and evil. There are those who follow Christ and those who reject him. Coming back to verse 7, it says this, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who puts their trust in Christ, who clings to him, will have this heritage, and I will adopt him. I will be his God. God himself will tent with him, and he will be my son, be my daughter. And this invitation, the hope is that this is hope unfolding, because what these verses teach us, that our lives here matter, that clinging to Jesus, doing what is right, suffering for Jesus, it matters. What we do here on earth matters for all eternity. Because I can come up with so many reasons, but this is one of the reasons why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let me repay. We can forgive because no sin will ever go unpunished. God, being a just God, cannot let any single sin be unpunished. Hence, he has provided the death, the substitutionary death of Jesus, making everything new for free. All we have to do is accept the free gift and surrender our life to overcome by choosing Christ. In verse 8, strangely, and I'll explain this, but strangely it starts off with, but as for the cowardly. Let me be clear. This is not talking about just struggling with fear, because I think every single one of us struggles with fear at one time or another. That it's talking about those who, if you look at the book of Revelation, were refused to suffer for Jesus. When it came time to, all right, everyone raise your hand if you are a follower of Jesus and you're going to be walked off to some place of suffering. Well, I'm gonna keep my hand down. Or they sought the approval of man rather than the approval of God. They were unwilling to follow Jesus or to suffer. And so cowardly is just a word for they rejected Christ. They would not suffer. They would not follow the Lamb. They gave in to the beast. They chose the comforts of this world rather than suffering for Jesus. And lastly, just at the end of that, it says their portion will be in the lake, a non-moving, stagnant body of water that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. These words are given to us to make us run to Jesus. That this life here on earth, the actions that we do live, they do matter for all eternity. It's not just a game. It's not something we have to be afraid of, but just that, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to overcome in him. I'm going to stick to Jesus no matter what the consequences. I want to wrap up in this way. If you'd like, I just want you to just, before I wrap up, just remembered something. Heard of Aslan, Chronicles of Narnia. So he wrote 7 books, and they're allegories, imperfect allegories, true, but just allegories still. So Aslan, the great lion, he is the picture of Jesus. And so the last book, which depicts kind of the book of Revelation, has Aslan in it, and it's the end, it's the great judgment. And so all the animals and the people are coming before Jesus, coming before the lion. And I think there's a lot of powerful truth to the way he depicts it. So each animal, each creature, each person comes up. There's no words. And they look at Aslan, who represents Jesus, and they do one of two things. Either they look down, and you can just see the hatred. They hate the lion. They want nothing to do with it. They will not bend the knee. And they depart into the darkness. And the other thing that happens is these creatures, they look up, and they're just like, and they're filled with love. Their eyes light up, and they love the lion. They love Jesus, and they run to him. And they pass into the light. And so in that way, there's some essence of, yes, they are sentenced to hell or to heaven, but in the other essence is that they choose their destiny. And so my question is your heart, the thought of him, the thought of the person of Jesus, does it fill your heart with love as you begin a new year? Close your eyes and just listen. Just imagine this, because this is food for your brain. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come at this time. Food for your brain. Just listen to this. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Those things have passed away. In Jesus' name, amen.